Let me pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this meditation on the deep, deep love of our Lord Jesus Christ this morning. Thank you for reminding us of his love for us and for the church. And now as a church, we stand before thee to be reminded of our responsibilities. And so we do pray that even as thy servant speaks, thou would speak directly to each one of us. We ask these things in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. This morning, our study will be on life lessons from Nehemiah. I know we have had good speakers having spoken on the book of Nehemiah. I'm very impressed with some of the young speakers who have produced great deliveries of the Lord's word to us. But this morning, perhaps, I would like to look back at Nehemiah and see for ourselves there are so many lessons that we can learn. And I'm going to apply these lessons to life, to living. What are the lessons we can learn? And these lessons are based mostly on chapters 3 and 4. And can we see? I cannot see. There. We'll be studying or shall I say, we shall learn from our study this morning that everyone has a part to play. Lesson number one. Lesson number two, teamwork is essential. That while everyone has a part to play, everyone needs to cooperate. Three, be prepared for opposition. In the service of the Lord, it will not be plain sailing. There will be opposition. Be prepared. Four, how to defend ourselves when we are attacked. One hand, hold a tool. And that tool is the scriptures. The scriptures. On the other hand, use a weapon. The weapon is a sword. The Bible, the sword, and scriptures. That's what we need in order to meet the challenge that we shall be facing, we shall face. Above everything else and under everything else, there must be prayer and perseverance. So, I would like you all to have your Bibles opened. The reason is this: we are going to study in detail the chapters allotted to us. So, I shall be referring to the text and to study the important things in the text. So, let us look at the scriptures as we go on. We are going to study, for example, in chapter 3. I think many of you, although you have studied chapter 3, would just skip over chapter 3 because there are names, 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 and names. We are going to study then the proper names, some of them, what they did, their professions, the places they were to work, to the part of the wall that they were to repair, and certain important phrases that occur in the chapter. So that's why we need to open to Nehemiah chapter 3 and later on chapter 4 to find out what we can learn from them. Chapter 2 verse 18 says, "Let us rise up and build." So they strengthened their hands for this good work. This is an exhortation to the people to rise up. To rise up and to build. To build what? To build our church. To build what? To build our home. That these two may be the very strongholds for our development and giving us an environment for us to grow in, for our children to grow in. And that's why it's important that we look at how chapter 3 deals with these challenges. Rise up and build, Nehemiah chapter 3. Your home. How do I connect this home, building up the home, with chapter 3? Let's see. Everyone over against his house. Now, if you look at chapter 3, a quick glance, you will find this phrase, everyone over against his house or opposite his house or his home. Everyone who is on the wall to repair the wall, comes from a home near that part of the wall he is to build. Everyone over against his home or opposite his home house. What do we understand by that? Let me give you an idea of what it means. The wall of Jerusalem has fallen. They have to raise it up again to repair it. Not the whole wall has fallen, parts of it have fallen. So those parts that have fallen, they have got to raise it up and repair. Opposite the wall, opposite their home. What does that mean? The houses, the homes, are built upon the wall, not under, not at the same level of the wall, but on the wall. And to build that part of the wall near the home will mean the home that is on the wall part of it that is destroyed will be repaired by the home near to that wall. Sometimes the home may be built such a way that part of that home is part of the wall as well. So whatever happens, everyone who stays in the home on the wall is to build that part of the wall. So to do that and understand what lesson we can learn from that, let us study the workers building the wall. Who are the workers? Altogether, there were 42 groups. That's why many of us, when we were studying Nehemiah, when we came to chapter 3, we would just skip over. Why? So-and-so built this. So-and-so built the part of the wall opposite the wall. And so on and so forth. There were 42 groups of people on the wall. And they could be classified into three groups that we shall use to observe and to find out what's right, what's good with them, or what's wrong with them. They were the workers, the shirkers, and the jerkers. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to divide the workers on the wall into three groups. Those who work, those who shirk, and those who jerk. Three groups. Now, this is the wall. And it is 2.5 miles in perimeter. roughly 4 kilometers, and it takes 52 days to build that wall, to repair that wall, very fast, for a wall that is 2.5 miles long in perimeter. And that's a task of all those in chapter 3 to do, to build the wall, repair the wall that had been destroyed. All right. Let's start and deal with these workers on the wall. Look at chapter 3 now. The workers on the wall. The first to start building were the priests. They were the priests whose house was near that part of the wall. The priests must start. Why? Because that's where they had the ship gate. And it says there, Eliashib, the high priest, and the priest consecrated the wall to the tower of the 100 and so on. So the high priest would set the lead, and the other priests would follow. They repaired the ship gate. While the ship gate, that's the gate through which the sheep will be led into the camp and will be prepared for sacrifice. A very important and basic principle to remember is this. In the church, there must be worship. Worship in scripturally in the right sense. Not worship that touches the emotions. Worship that is led by the Spirit. God is a Spirit. He that worships Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. It is not, worship is not asking to be received, sitting up out there to be entertained, but it is the giving up, the sacrifice of oneself to God. Worship demands a surrender of self. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice unto God. A living sacrifice unto God. You have to present. Worship is not our entertainment. Worship is the surrender of self to God. And that if we have the wrong type, the wrong concept of worship, it needs repair. It needs repair. Eliashib must repair. But Eliashib was the chief priest. The high priest, he must set the lead. So they were the first to start work. The priest then followed. Priest note in chapter 3, verse 28, everyone against his house, every priest is involved. In the repairing of the wall, it's not only the high priest, Eliashib, he alone could not repair. Every priest, everyone who called himself a priest, had to be involved. Chapter 3, verse 28. Look at the strategy that is used in the repair. The workers build next to their homes. And I'd like now to concentrate on the phrase, against his home. Against their home, opposite his home, next to his home. All these are differently translated according to different versions of the Bible. But the point is, each one is to repair near the wall near their home. Reasons, economy, so that they don't have to travel far. Expediency, so that they could reach a place easily, and emergency, in case they were attacked, then they could always be quick to be at the place. Chapter 3, verse 10, 23, 28, 29. You see the phrase, against their house, against the house. What does that mean? The church extends to the home, chapter 3, verse 1. Eliashib, the high priest, with his brethren, the priests. What I'm trying to say is this. What the church does is so important, it extends to the home. The church sets the example. The home will follow. The church teaches what the Christians in the church to do. The people do. The church does not follow the home. The home follows the church. And that's why it's very important that the church sets a good standard of living for the Lord, living together, working together. If the church fails in this, it needs repair. It needs repair. The church is important. We shall go on to that further. So, how to make the church be the example? The leaders of the church are the elders. The elder must manage his house well. The elder is the example. People in the church look at their elders. When they look at the elders and how they behave, then they, if they know that their elders have behaved well, they will imitate and follow. And so we find the elder must manage his house well. 1 Timothy 3 verse 4, one of the qualifications of the elder is that he ruleth his house well. So, to set the example, for the home to be rightly related and rightly established, the church elder must be able to rule his house well, set his family, manage his family well. That is one qualification of an elder. The believer must maintain his house well. The believer, other priests, not only elders, other Christians have to establish their homes well. The church does not consist of only elders. It consists of believers as well. And you will note chapter 3, verse 28. Chapter 3, verse 28. The priests, everyone, every priest is involved in the repairing of that wall. The work of the church is not left to the elders alone. Every believer is involved. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 5. All are in a holy priesthood, a royal priesthood. All are priests. And as living stones, we build together the house of God. And therefore, every priest was involved in the repair of the wall, that section that was given to them. So what is the responsibility of the elders? What is the responsibility of the believer in the church? Each one must carry out his or her duty. So the church extends to the home. What the home sees the church does, the home will try to, well, in a way, copy it. Because otherwise, the church cannot follow the home. Because there are many homes, different homes. But the home follows the church. Because there's only one church. And what they see in the church, and what they hear from the church, what they are learned, what they are taught in the church, is what they should apply in the home. The church embraces the home. Why do I say that? Home order is based on church order. Ephesians 5, 23 and 25. It will say, it's a noun. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loveth the church. Wives, be subject to your husbands as the church is subject to Christ. And so we see the church is the example. The home is to follow. What is taught in the church, the home is expected to follow. And that's why teaching in the church must be good, biblical, and established. Home order is based on church order. It is because how Christ is treated by the church, the home follows accordingly. In the home, husband, love your wives. Wives, be subject to your husband. More about that as we go on. The husband establishes authority in the family. The husband authorities. Husbands are the head in the home. 1 Corinthians 11:3, with regard to headship in the church. 1 Corinthians 11 gives us a teaching on how headship is to be practiced in the church. And the foundation text of how that is practiced is 1 Corinthians 11, verse 3. Christ is the head of man. Man is the head of woman. God is the head of Christ. Unless we understand that, we cannot establish clearly the role of the church, because that text, 1 Corinthians 11:3, is the foundation of 1 Corinthians 11:12, 13, 14, where the church is gathered together. Where the church is gathered together, we read that at least 10 times. It's very important, and it is for the church, and the church must establish that. If the church does not establish that, then the home cannot follow. And when the home cannot follow, the Christian cannot follow. Let's go on further there. As I said just now, Ephesians 5, 22-24, Corinthians says, Christ is the head of man, man is the head of woman. Ephesians says, husband, you are the head of the wife, and wife, subject yourself to the husband. Now, at this point, we must be able to understand certain things, because of this, many people object to it, and there have been a lot of stumbling blocks. Right, let's see. Let us understand the recognition of rights, roles, and responsibilities. Rights. God is the head of Christ. How can God be the head of Christ? Isn't Christ God? How can God be the head of Christ? Fact is, God is the head of Christ. Christ is the head of man. I'm man and Christ. Let me talk about the rights first. Therefore, what about the rights? John, chapter 1, verse 12. As many as receive him, to them gave he the right, the authority to become the children of God. Whether you are a man or you are a woman. If you are a man, you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, you have the right to be the son of God. If you are a lady, you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, you have the right to be the daughter of God. You are children of God. You have the right. That is your right. And that's why Galatians 3:28 says, there is no male nor female. Now, this doctrine, this teaching must be firmly established, because today we have all sorts of funny things going on. The woke principle, theology has come in to infect all the churches, most of the many churches in the West, in the United States, in England, and so on, where the male is equal with the female. All are equal. And when a child is born, he has a right, it has a right not to be called a male or a female until that child is old enough to decide, oh, I want to be a male, then you are a male. Oh, I want to be a female, then you are a female. That is woke, awake to woke. So these are things that have come in, and sadly, many churches have fallen prey to such. Well, let's repair that. And the repair is that God is the head of Christ. Christ is the head of man, and man is the head of woman. And men, while they are still, have their equal rights. So we read, the man and the woman, as long as he or she believes in the Lord Jesus Christ, has the right to become the child of God. Then you must understand the rank and the role. How can God be the head of Christ? Because Christ takes the role of being subject to the Father. More about that later on. In the same way, men and women in the church are equal. Brothers and sisters are equal. No male, nor female. But in a church gathering, when you are gathered together in a church, then the man is the head of the woman. What is meant by that? Has the man that, and has the woman lost her right to be equal with men? No. It is now the person willingly subject herself to men, because God has placed men as the head. And that's why we read in Ephesians 5:22-24 that husbands, you are the head of the woman, of the wife, and the wife be subject to the woman. Why? Even as the church, as the church is subject to Christ, even as Christ is the head of the church. So we must understand that in the right perspective. There is no taking away of a person's right that is playing a role in the same way as a private. The word submit is a military term. So in the same way as in the military, you have sergeant, lance corporal. When the lance corporal or when the private sees the sergeant, he salutes. The sergeant, the private may be a graduate, but he is just a private. The corporal could be just a road sweeper. He has no qualification, but if he is the corporal, the private must salute. This is in terms of rank. Nothing to do with the rights. It is for the order of the church that we have this instruction. And thirdly, and lastly, we have also the responsibility. When a person takes upon that role, then he plays that upon responsibility. When the wife is subject to the husband, the wife takes the responsibility of being submissive, or of submitting herself to the husband. When the husband plays the role of head to love the wife, then the husband, once he takes on the role of headship, he must carry out the responsibility of loving the wife, even as Christ loved the church. Even as Christ loved the church. And that's a standard set. Christ is always the model. A good example is to take Christ himself. Philippians 2, 5 to 8. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, is right, equal with God. Though in not robbery to be equal with God, he put aside this right, and he took on a new role, made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of man. And he took upon himself the role of a servant, and be actually like man, in every way man. He was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, Hebrews chapter 2, verse 9. And being found in fashion as a man, he carried out the responsibility as a man. And so he went and he died on the cross, and he could not do many things, limited things. He could do only limited things as a man. And so let us not be confused between rights, roles, and responsibilities. Everybody is equal. You have the right. Each one has a different role to play. Submission. And thirdly, when you take upon that role, you carry out that responsibility of being what you should be. And so that, as we read in 1 Corinthians 15:28, that God, in the end of times, that God may be all in all, when Christ himself will take all those who have been subjected to him up to the Lord, the Father, and submit himself, be subject to God, that God may be all and in all. 1 Corinthians 15:58. So that's what we should be understanding, and that's what the church should be teaching in according to the scriptures. Right, let's go on. So we see the strategy of the workers building nets to their homes. Next, we see the signatures of the workers in building nets to their homes. We study certain names, certain important names of the people who were working on the wall. Who were they? The wall of praise and prayer. All those who are associated with the phrase against their house or opposite their house. That's the part of the wall that they build. Jedidiah, his name means invoker of God. Nehemiah chapter 3 and verse 10. He built that part of the wall against his house. Now, in the church, there should be the activity of praise and prayer. As a brother elder has said, that prayer is very important. And therefore, praying should be the lifestyle of the family. Remember, the home learns from the church. The church places great importance on prayer. And because of that, the church, the home follows the church, the home also places a lot of importance on prayer. Do you have prayer in your home? I'm wondering. If the family members do not gather together for prayer, then it needs repair. It needs repair. As I've said before, I say now, for those, especially for those who just got married, who are going to get married, establish a family altar in your house. From our first day as married couple, my wife and myself, up to this morning, we have set up a family altar. I know we cannot do it every day because sometimes because of our work. But at least on a Sunday, before we come to the Lord's Supper, let us meet together as a family, as a family. And because both my wife and I have been doing this, my family members now, they also have their families and they also have their family altar. Family altars are important. We come together to pray and to praise the Lord. We learn how to plead, to supplicate, be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, give thanks unto God. Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 to 10. Praising God is an activity that we must learn. So, as a family, do we gather together to pray, to praise, to plead? What is meant by to plead? To intercede seriously for someone, perhaps. Someone in the church, because we treat as a, when we set up a family altar, we treat the church as a family also, part of the family, so that we learn how to pray for members of the church as well, who need our prayer. And so, when this is lacking in our family, something needs to be repaired. It needs to be repaired. That was the wall of prayer. As a home, we need to have prayer, praise, and pleading. Secondly, the wall of protection and hope. Let's Nehemiah chapter 3, verse 23. Benjamin built that part of the wall against the wall, against his house, opposite his house. That part. Benjamin. What can we learn about Benjamin? Now, Benjamin, or I should use this, the next one first, number one, sorry. Benjamin's wife, Rachel, they both were going from Bethel to Ephrah. And on the way there, Rachel, who was pregnant, felt that she was in travail and she was about to give birth. And she did. On the way, she gave birth. And she knew also that even as she gave birth, she would die. So as she gave birth, she died. But before she did so, she said to the nurse attending her, "When my son is born, call him Benoni, the son of my sorrows, because tears would only bring sorrows to her." And so to her, the son that was born was the son of my sorrows. Genesis chapter 33, 35, 18 and 19. But Jacob, who was there, said, "No, don't call him Benoni, call him Benjamin. Benjamin means the son of my right hand." So for him, something that was about to bring sorrow became something that was to bring joy and hope to him. You know, as family members, we do have our sorrows in our family. Troubles come, problems come, but as we bring them to the Lord, we have our hope. Hope that the Lord will bring us through, will see us through. So let us be like Benjamin. Always be ready to give hope to our family so that we repair that wall of hope and protection, trusting God for all this. We come on to another name who built opposite the wall. Hashub. His name would be associate. And we ask ourselves, even as we stay in our home, with whom do we associate? With whom do we associate? Now, we have a gospel meeting. We are told to associate ourselves with, to invite people to come to gospel meeting. To do so, we are to associate ourselves with them. That's right and proper. But on the other hand, we are also told, "Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. Be ye separate from them." So we must know whom to separate from and whom to be associated with. So let's consider certain of these people. Now, being a Benoni, his name is sorrow to the family, and we encounter this in our family. So when things come to be said among us as a family, let us continue to pray, to hope, and to have Benjamin. Hardly present. Now, why sorrow? Because there are people in our family who are hardly present at home with them, but with the world. Hebrews 11, 24, 27, we read that Moses was prepared to suffer afflictions and persecutions with his people rather than enjoy the pleasures of Egypt. Now, we have got family members. How are we taking care of family members? Are we associating ourselves with the people of the world that we don't care about our family? The father, the mother don't bother much about their children. And the children don't bother about their parents. They are not as a unit, but they just come in, go out, and hardly even greet one another. Is that the family that you want? Hardly present in church with them. They don't come to the church as a family. On Sunday, the parents may come. Where are the children? Where are the children? They are somewhere else in the world. They have not been brought up from the family altar to appreciate the love of God, and we find That when they grow up, they go their way, and we come our way. Sad, but it's true in many homes today. So we need to be aware of that, and perhaps through the God's grace, repair that part of our family life. Never present when we need them. When we grow old, as we age, we have our infirmities. We need them to take care of us, just as we have taken care of them for all these many years. Where are they? They are busy. Busy with their work. They have no time for you. Sad, isn't it? Sad. That when children, when parents have grown up with their family members, and they have taken care of 10 children, and 10 children cannot take care of their parents. So this is a sad state. If it is true, then it needs to be repaired. It needs to be repaired. Being a Benjamin, we can carry out our responsibilities. Not a Benoni, but Benjamin. As the prime head of the family, are you taking care of your family? Are you spending time with them, with the family members? Are you related well with the family members? Or are you just strangers? The protector of the family. Now, in Deuteronomy 33 and verse 12, we find that Benjamin was blessed with the hope that the Redeemer will come through his family. He is supposed to be the protector of the family. That's what Benjamin should be. So do not be a Benoni with sorrow, seeing your children away, but not loving Christ, not serving Christ, but having children who love him. As provider for the family, 1 Timothy 5:8, Matthew 6:33, when we want them to help us, perhaps as we grow old, to give us perhaps some pocket money so that we can enjoy a little pleasure, they don't bother about us. They are what they are because we have left training them to be not what they are not, what they are today. So, as father, as mother, as grandfather, as grandmother, as the parents, we need to bring up the children, the grandchildren, so that they love us as we grow old. Just as we have taken care of them, we need them to take care of us when we age. So, are we raising Benonis or Benjamin? There are others, I have no time to talk about them, who repaired next to the house. There is Jado, integrity in the house, Emma, talkative, Meshulam, devoted, Berechiah, the Lord bless them. All these built their home, their walls against their chambers, against their house, against their homes. I have no time to go through them. I'll go on to the next point. And it is, there were many other workers repairing and building at various places on the wall. But there were also, just now I spoke on the builders on the wall, how they helped build the wall so that the building went forward. But then there are also those who did not help. The shirkers on the wall. Who were they? We read in Nehemiah chapter 3, verse 5. The Tekoites repaired, but the nobles put not their needs to the work of the Lord. The Tekoites repaired, the nobles did not. The Tekoites did the work, but the nobles did not. They were too noble, too high. They refused to come down to the level of the workers. They did not. They exempted themselves from the work, and others had to do. Nehemiah chapter 3, verse 5. The nobles did not do the work. Nehemiah chapter 3, verse 27. The Tekoites had to build another portion. Why? Because the nobles refused to do their work. Sometimes people have to work very hard. very hard. And to carry out their responsibilities alone already very hard. But there are some who should be doing their duty, they do not. And as a result, these people who are doing their duties, they have to do their work. That's very sad. That's very sad. But it's true. And so we find the others had to execute the work for them. They exploited the others in the work. Chapter 5, verses 1 to 8. There were some of these people in Nehemiah's time who saw their brethren poor, took advantage of them, made them into their slaves to work for them. Instead of they helping them, they make use of them, exploited them, and make use of them to work for them to be slaves. Now, this is very sad. And therefore, in the church and in the home, we should try our very best to see that this kind of condition does not exist. This is where the home learns from the church, and the church must set the example for the home to follow. They were not exemplary before the Lord and to those outside. That's what Nehemiah chapter 5 verse 9 says, if you read that. Okay. Now, we have considered the workers on the wall, the shirkers on the wall, the jerkers on the wall. Those people who not only do not do their work, but they make fun of people who do the work. That's jerk. It's a jerk. It's terrible. They don't do their work, but they make fun of those who do their work and they despise those who do their work. It's worse than ever. The jerkers. They work for a time, but became discouraged because the effect of others. In fact, if you care to have, if you have your Bibles open, Nehemiah 4, 10 to 12 is a very interesting passage. Chapter 4, verses 10 to 12. They see others, they see the rubbish around. Wow, too much rubbish, lah. Cannot do, lah. They look at the others. Others do not, they don't do their work very much now because they're so tired. Too much work to do. They cannot stand, can't bertahan. And they look around them, enemies all over. So, with all this effort, how can they do their work? They are surely jerkers. They do not even do their work, but they make fun of those who do their work, despise them who do their work. You don't want to do your work, that's one thing. But you talk bad about them, those who do their work. Now, this should not prevail in the church, because this is no good. They are talkers. They just talk and talk and talk and talk, but they don't do. Please note, verse 10, Judah said, verse 11, our adversaries said, they were good talkers. Oh, this is no good, that is no good. You complain about this, you complain about that, and all over. That is not, should not be prevailing in the church. The Jews who dwelt by them said, they were their enemies. They, understandably, they said, they criticized, they talk much, but we should not be following them. We should not be following them. These were the doubters. They disparage and discourage the doers. There is too much rubbish. La. You alone cannot do. La. How? What can you do? You can do it. You are a human being only. You are feeble. How can you do all this? You cannot. La. Let it go. They discourage others. They don't do, but they discourage others from doing. And thirdly, they were the spectators. They were bad enough just to look at the work and say, oh, you cannot do. Nothing can be done. Do not, these kind of people are jerks in the church. Do not have anything to do with them. They saw the poor condition of things, but they refused to help. They saw much rubbish. We are not able to help. They wouldn't lift a finger to help. But they talk much. They say, So this is the example that the church should not be setting for homes in the family. And likewise in the family, children who say such, who are just jerks like this, they should never be encouraged. Second thing, I've just finished the first part, rise up and build. Now, second part, rise up for God and build your church, or the battle from the wall. Let's see how they do the battle and fight against all these jerks and shirks. The causes for the trouble. What actually caused all this trouble on the wall? The personality of the person and purpose. A man to seek the welfare. Nehemiah chapter 2, verse 10. What caused all the problem? Because there was a man. His name was Nehemiah. And he said, we must build the wall back. He was the one who made all their enemies come together to fight against him and the people with him. They were confronted. He was confronted with the ulterior motive. Or he came to do something else and not to do the will of God. The reality of performance. We were building the wall. The jerks and the shirkers saw them building the wall, doing it. And they saw them doing it, they were, wow, that cannot be allowed. And so, therefore, the battle came in. Confronted with mockery, they mocked at those people who worked. What are they doing? They cannot finish the wall. How can they finish the wall? They are not experts. Right. The certainty of progress, then they see the work. And the work is going forward. It says that the repairing of the walls went forward, and therefore they were confronted with undermining them to make sure that it won't go forward anymore. But above all, they acknowledge that in the end it was God's mighty power. God had brought their counsel to nothing. They were confronted with that. They blackmailed Nehemiah. And so you have your enemies. You have your jerks. You have your shirkers. You have these people, and they will battle against you. Be prepared to fight against them. The confrontation in the battle. The enemy within. Beware of the enemy within, from among ourselves. A denunciation of the Jews' ability. You cannot do your work, lah. How can you do? This is very difficult. You are just not, you are priests only. You are some common people, you are not experts, you are not the engineers and so on. You cannot do that. A direct confrontation from the enemy's alliance. The enemies came and attacked them directly. Sanballat and the Samaritans from the north came. From the north, look at the north, and Samaritans came. Then from the east, the Ammonites, Tobiah, came. Then from the south, the Arabians came. And from the west, the Ashdodites came. So they were all surrounded. An example today is like Israel going through this persecution period, surrounded by all. Now, are you going to stay your stand or are you going to surrender to all these enemies around them? From without, they continue to build the wall. The enemy within, enemy without is bad, but the enemy within is worse. Why? Look, discouragement came from those whom they looked up to. Judah was supposed to help them, encourage them. Through Judah, Shiloh will come and deliver them. But Judah said, you are too weak. You cannot do. Give it up. The one who is supposed to encourage them, give up. Give up. Surrender. Disparagement came from others who looked down on them. 4:11. 4:11. Sorry. There were those who were supposed to help them and for them to look up to them, but they looked down on them. Disloyalty came from those who should be behind them. The Jews, they should be behind them to support them, to help them forward. No, chapter 4, verse 12, they did not do it. They were in contact with the enemy. Why were these Jews discouraging them? Because the Jews dwelt by them. They stayed near them. And therefore, they no separation, no standing firm for the Lord. They were compromising, no sanctification. They used the enemy's words. Oh, they said, the enemy said, you say the enemy also said, you cannot do it, forget it. They were completely without faith. 10 times, they said, no, the Lord's not helping us. 10 times. They had no faith in God at all. Do we have such people in our midst? Then we need to be aware of them and not be taken down by them. So, deception came from those who should be in front of them. Who else? The prophets, the prophetesses, they were all supposed to prophesy, encourage them, exhort them to go forward. But they played a fool. There was Jeremiah, there was Nobadiah, and so on. And there were other prophets, and all these prophesied against them. Chapter 6, verses 10 to 14. Inside, outside, within, without, all against them. Where can they look? Upwards. The commitment to battle. So basically, prayer. They have got to go up. They let the matter, leave the matter with God. Or they had a home to pray. They had heart to pray. To pray without precaution is sheer presumption. And you pray, do something. Don't also do nothing. Because without that, without doing anything, prayer is just self-pride. They had a mind to work. They spread out the work. They shared out the work among themselves. Everyone doing the work. Each specialized in his own work. You can do your work better, do it. Other people can do that work better, let them do it. Don't stop them. Each struggled with each other's work. And where each one can help each other, help. So, finally, we come on to the they set men to watch, or their eyes to watch. They had resource to a sword, if ready, ready to fight even. The word and the work must go on. The sword represents the word, and any fight must be based upon the word. That's why you need to know the word well. The work, the word, without the work is empty talk. It does not please God. The work without the word is an empty task. It has not the power of God. They rallied to help at the trumpet sound. And as soon as this man sounded the trumpet, they must go and help out. They resided inside the wall for safety. So they reunited themselves in as sentries also. They guard against enemies. Right. The work was completed quickly. Nehemiah chapter 6, verse 15. Why? There was inspiration. Remember the Lord. Why? There was aspiration. Return to the work. Return. Repair. This morning, even if you hear all this, if there is need to repair that wall in the family, do repair it and get it right with God. There was perspiration. It's not easy to do it, but if you have a will to do it, you can do it. Rise up to the occasion. Conclusion. So the wall was finished in the 52 days. Fantastic. 52 days, they finished the wall. So, what have we learned? Everyone has a part to play. Teamwork is essential. Be prepared for opposition. Work with the word of God in hand and with your readiness to serve. And lastly, pray and persevere. The Lord bless all of you. May the church here also grow as from day to day with the people here more devoted to the work and not just jerkers, and just criticizing. May the Lord bless all of you. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for thy word. Help us, O Lord, to build the wall that thou hast set up, that it may keep the people here safe and prevent the outsiders from coming in. Lord, we do pray that thou would strengthen the hands of all those who do the work. We thank you for each one of them. Lord, we thank you for their love for thee. We thank you for their energy and work put in. And we do pray that thou would bless them. So we commit ourselves to thee for the rest of this day. Be with us, O Lord, and for the days to follow. In Christ's precious name. Amen.